For those of you who are worried and looked ahead, we are reading six chapters today. We continue this morning our series entitled Walking with God. This is, as we have said, both our greatest priority and our greatest challenge. It is desirable for us as people to walk with the God who made us. It is He who knows us best and knows best how we function at our best. But it is also true that our desires do not always line up with what is best for us. Our desires often outstrip the limits of our creatureliness. We think often that we are more than we are. And we think we know more than we know. I think sometimes we lift ourselves up often above the God who made us. The I in us becomes our ultimate idol. We so revel in the image of God stamped on us that we mistake the image of God with God Himself. And so we make gods of ourselves. We so revel in the creativity and power that God has given us freely as gifts that we now use this creativity and power to elevate ourselves rather than recognizing the limits of who we are and bowing before the God who is greater. He must become greater, and I must become less. The message this morning is about pride, a problem that hinders our walk with God. You will notice that the passage, again, I have listed, covers many chapters in the book of Genesis. Now, I'm going to hop, skip, and jump through that with you, because it is the story of Joseph that teaches us something about our proper posture before God. Keep your Bibles near if you want to follow along in this journey. Now, before we hear God's message, let us pray for the Spirit of God to be with us and to guide us to both hear and accept His word to us today. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we bow before You because we know that we need You. We need You to help us to understand Your word, to interpret Your word, to accept Your word so that we can obey it, follow it for our own good in the days, weeks, months, years to come. If there's anything that's bothering us, if anything that is occupying our thoughts and hearts, Father, would You take it for this time and would You allow us just to enter into that space of simply being listeners and hearing You rightly. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Right from the beginning of the biblical story, walking with God is shown to be the ideal. We saw that in the lives of Enoch, in the lives of Noah, in the lives of Abraham. It is walking with God is what we were created for, to be in fellowship with our Maker, the one who made us. God not only holds the blueprints of our lives, He also loves us deeply. You see, He's more than just our Creator, He is also our Provider. He didn't make us to then leave us on our own. No, He is God both strong and tender. He leads, but He also guides and teaches so that His children mature well. Learning to be both independent, being able to function on our own, and caring, being able to reach out and desiring to reach out to others. And as maker-provider, he is both demanding and forgiving. To shape us into the best possible versions of ourselves. He sets boundaries that are fair and balanced. He is one who provides and protects, guides and gives. He's the God who walks with us, who wants to walk with us, and who will walk with us through thick and thin, as it is said. This picture, this ideal relationships, what I call the Genesis ideal, carries on into the New Testament as well, where all people are called to entrust themselves to, in the words of Ephesians 3 verse 20, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. It assures us of the ongoing presence of God and his ongoing desire to walk with us. Now, there are at the same time things that challenge this kind of relationship with God. It is the ideal, but we live in a broken world. Adam and Eve struggled with feelings of inadequacy. And they believed that lie that was whispered into their ears that say, you need more. You need to be like God, which they already were. They believed the deception that was whispered into their ears by a snake. Next, Abraham was faced with the challenge of giving priority to God, his maker, in order for life to go well. Walk with me and it will go well with you. Give me first place and I will give you all the desires of your heart. Today, as I've said, we look at the life of Joseph, and we are confronted with yet another challenge, the challenge of pride. Now, the picture that we have of Joseph is informed largely, I would guess, by the Sunday school version of Joseph. I think of many characters in the Bible, we form a picture, and that picture stays with us. It's the picture that we are given in Sunday school as we are little kids. Joseph, dressed in the colorful coat given to him by his loving father. Joseph, interpreter of dreams, sold into slavery by his wicked brothers. Now, I don't think you can read the words that are underneath that second picture. But it says this, Joseph, man of character and integrity. Bible lesson for children. And I think that is indeed the picture that we have of Joseph. Joseph, the perfect child. Joseph, the one you hope your child will grow into. If not a little boy named Joseph, then hopefully a little girl named Josephine. But I'm going to challenge this kind of ideal picture of Joseph this morning, and I'm going to suggest that Joseph, too, had things to learn in his walk with God. Now, in order to get this, in order to understand who Joseph is and what made him to be what he is, we have to go back and get the backstory of Joseph. We all have a story that is our own. We all walk into life and we make choices, but part of what shapes each one of us is the family that we are born into, the kind of instruction that we got, the love that we got from father or mother, or the lack of love maybe that we experienced in our homes. If your home was filled with tension, if it was a place that was hard to live, if you were neglected, if so all of this backstory kind of, we all come into the world in a sense with a certain amount of baggage that shapes us. Joseph's father was Jacob. And Jacob had 12 sons, says the Bible. But this is not as straightforward as it sounds initially. Because these 12 sons arrived in a rather haphazard and chaotic fashion. Do you remember who Jacob was married to? Well, there you go. Bob is thinking, should I even say this? Yes, of course, he was married to Leah and Rachel. Let's stick with those two. They were sisters. And he married both of them. I can just let that sit and sit in your mind. And listen to what the Bible says about that. Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel was lovely in form and beautiful. Now, I'm not sure about that description. I'm not sure what does that mean, Leah had weak eyes. She needed glasses. She was cross-eyed. I don't know. But she's obviously pitted against her sister Rachel, who was lovely in form and beautiful. And I don't know that everyone's been lovely in form and beautiful. And then it says, Jacob was in love with Rachel. And you might know the story. Jacob agrees to work for 7 years for the privilege of marrying Rachel, because that's the one he loves. And then he is fooled into marrying Leah instead. And Jacob loves, he prefers Rachel so much that he works another 7 years to still marry her also. A soap opera before the age of television. And from these marriages, Jacob receives 12 sons. 6 from Leah and 2 from Rachel. Wait a minute. Jacob had 12 sons. So there seems to be some missing, and if you notice that, good on you. We already have a bookkeeper. We could use someone to work in the office, though. So, two more were born from a servant girl to Leah, and yet another 2 were born from a servant girl to Rachel. And now we're at 12. The 12 tribes of Israel, God's people. It was a broken family right from the beginning. Now think about that. We often criticize the church. What's interesting, of course, is that There's a certain congruence between the Old and the New Testament. There's the 12 disciples, the 12 tribes of Israel, that come from these 12 sons. And in the New Testament, we have how many disciples? And from the 12 disciples grows this church. And if you see the beginnings of the people of God, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, we have a motley crew of people, and they were born into messy circumstances. And then we wonder sometimes why the people of God are so messy. I've often heard people say, well, the church is full of sinful people. Yes. Okay, so what's the point? The Bible clearly shows that this is the case. It doesn't try to hide it. I think the story of Joseph and his backstory shows this very clearly. They had quite a start. Now guess where Joseph fits into this? We were talking about Joseph, after all. Yes, he was the firstborn of Rachel. Now, I said the firstborn. He wasn't the firstborn. There were already many before him. But he was the firstborn of Rachel. Remember, she was the one that was preferred by Jacob. He was the one that he loved. She was the one that he loved. And it gets worse. Jacob's preference also extends to the love that he shows to his children. Now, Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, records the Bible. And he made a richly ornamented robe for him. Now, that's great if you're Joseph. But what about the other 11? How do you think they would have liked that colorful robe? And that is the backstory of Joseph's colorful coat, the one that we teach to our Sunday school children. Wouldn't you love to have a coat like that? But the story is difficult, isn't it? Why am I telling you all this, you might be wondering? Well, because it is important for us to realize that Jacob, the father of Joseph, did much to sow both the seeds of jealousy and the seeds of pride in the life of Joseph and his brothers. And I can well imagine that being his dad's favorite son would have seeped into the life and character of Joseph. And while I can't endorse what the brothers did to him, remember what his brothers did to him? They bundled and up, threw him in a pit, and then when a caravan came by of slave traders, they said, here, we'll give you a good price. Take him. Now, I'm not going to stand here and say, I can understand. That was a good thing to do? No, but I can understand, and it shows you what is going on in this family. Joseph, I can imagine, was proud of his colorful coat. Look what Dad gave me. And I can imagine that his brothers were sick and tired of hearing about the coat and seeing Joseph parading around in the coat. And I can imagine that they were jealous. I can imagine, too, that Joseph may have at times reveled in his favored position in the family. Dad loves me more than you. And that is important for what follows. Now, Joseph starts Genesis 39, and it tells the story of how Joseph's life changed from being a slave in Egypt to being second in command to Pharaoh himself. Now, you have to understand who Pharaoh is. Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, was seen to be a god. And that almost makes Joseph the son of God. Listen. But listen to the way the Bible describes this. Now, I'm going to have to take out... I didn't... Genesis 39, if you want to follow along. Now, Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. And then verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered and lived in the house of his Egyptian master. Are you with me? Verse 3, A and B. When his master saw that the Lord was with him, A, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, B, where was Joseph's success grounded? The Lord gave him success. The Lord was with him. So this is the beginning of the chapter. Then we drop down to the end of the chapter, verse 20 and 21. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison because of a false accusation that he had slept with the wife of one of the officials. He was thrown in jail. Who else, by the way, was thrown in jail through a false accusation? The son of God. That was just a little aside. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. Verse 23. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care in prison because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. And if it wasn't clear to you yet that God favored Joseph, then it wasn't only Joseph that God favored, but seven times we read about this. Now, seven times is significant in the Bible because it is the perfect number. Seven times we read about the Lord was with Joseph. And then look what verse 5 says. The Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. So even the Lord's favor spilled over from Joseph into the household of the Egyptian. And then the summary of all of this is found in Genesis 39, verse 23. Whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Let me repeat that. Whatever Joseph did, the Lord made it succeed. Are you still with me? This is the story. So fast forward, the wheels come off. Egypt is hit by a terrible famine. There's no food in the land, but it is spared from the disaster by Joseph, or rather by God, who gives Joseph the ability to interpret the terrible dreams of Pharaoh, and then gives Joseph the wisdom to prepare for 7 years of famine in the land. The famine that caused all people in the region to come to Egypt to collect the food that Joseph, inspired by God, has stored up in huge warehouses. And this is how Joseph is brought back into contact with his brothers. Remember those evil brothers who sold him into slavery. The brothers that had sold him into slavery and who come now to ask him for the food that will spare them from starvation. Now imagine the scene. Joseph's brothers guided into a mighty palace to beg Joseph, whom they didn't recognize, to beg him for food. And as soon as Joseph saw his brother, the brothers, the Bible records, three things happen. Genesis 42, verse 7. The Bible says he recognized them, one. Two, he pretended to be a stranger. I don't know you. What you have done to me is unforgivable. And three, he spoke harshly to them. No, revenge is sweet, isn't it? And Joseph revels in his power. I was right, he says, remembering his dream. All of you will bow before me. And now he adds, you will do as I say. And then he makes them all cower in fear. You are spies, he says. You have come to see where our land is unprotected. And he puts them all into custody for 3 days. Throws them in jail. Is it justice or revenge or pride that moves Joseph? Look more closely at the words he speaks. Verse 9, Joseph remembered his dreams about them. Where do dreams come from, biblically? Joseph remembered his dreams. Verse 14. It is just as I told you. Verse 15 and 16. As surely as Pharaoh lives, this is how I will deal with you. And God, the hand of God in Joseph's life, fades into nothingness as Joseph takes all the credit for himself and as he makes a vow in the name of Pharaoh, the one considered to be God. And whose name does Joseph invoke? Does he invoke the God of Jacob? He invokes the name of Pharaoh, and he second in command to Pharaoh. Do you start to feel it, this story? And then Joseph's pride, if you're still not convinced, is confirmed in his brother's answer to him. His brother Judah pleads, do not be angry with your servant, though you are equal to Pharaoh himself. Now, if Pharaoh is a god and Joseph is equal to Pharaoh, then what is Joseph? And Pharaoh, the great Pharaoh of Egypt, considered a god. Joseph, second only to the great Pharaoh, toys with the drug of power, and he towers in pride over his pathetically helpless brothers. Who's in charge now? But the story doesn't end there. Then Joseph, these are the first words of chapter 45. Just when Joseph seems to be drunk with power, bent on revenge, his pride breaks and he acknowledges the God who protected him and made him prosper from slave to vice regent. Look again at the language that the Bible uses here. In chapter 45, verse 2, Joseph wept. Joseph wept. I'm sure God wept many times along the way of this story. But now Joseph wept, and in verse 3 it says, I am Joseph, and in verse 4 it says, I am your brother. Now compare that to the language, once his pride breaks, look at the language that is now being used in verses 6, 7, and 8. God sent me ahead of you, so that you would have food during the time of famine. Don't worry, because God sent me, he says. It is not you who sold me. It is God who used it for good. And the I language of Joseph changes into God language. Joseph steps down from his lofty position of power and acknowledges that he is merely an instrument in the larger plan of God. Joseph realizes that whatever power he has is nothing compared to the God whose prince can be seen in all the events of his life, in all the events of history. In his own life, when it seemed that all was lost, God was there. It was something that Joseph had almost forgotten as he became more and more comfortable in the palaces of Egypt. And he started to believe that his successes had been the result of his own cleverness. And he started to claim power that was not his, but it was God-given. And as he had started to elevate himself and as pride had taken root in his life, though he had started to lose sight of it, Joseph had started to give pride a place in his life and had started to believe that he had managed this all on his own. Oh, how easy it is to stray in a faithful walk with God. How easy for the eyes of faith to be blinded to the truths of the continued faithful presence of a loving Father, even in the greatest hardship, to work out His purpose. Walk with me, says God, and it will be well. And the result of pride that is broken by the grace of God, the result of replacing I with God, is reconciliation. Verse 9, hurry back to my father, says Joseph to his brothers. Despite the faults of his father, sowing seeds of jealousy and bitterness, Joseph remembers his earthly imperfect father because he himself had experienced the grace of his heavenly father. Now, what about you? Do you struggle with pride? Do you claim for yourself more credit than what you deserve? I've worked hard for it all of my life. Do you give God due credit for where you are and what you have? Or do you secretly say, well, hey, I did pretty well in my life? Do you forget sometimes that all that you are is a gift of God? People of first pay attention to the Genesis ideal. Walk with God. Set yourself aside and learn to trust that God knows and loves you more than you know, and more than all your best and your worst efforts. Pride, ego, and I have no place in our walk with God. I'm going to end this morning with some scriptures that show the proper relationship between God and you. I pray that you hear God's voice speaking to you. You have searched me, and Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in, behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. He must become greater. I must become less. Amen. Let us pray. Father, forgive us when we become arrogant enough to think that we can manage life on our own. Keep us from the temptation of pride, and it is subtle. And help us to bow before you always, to see your hand in our life always, and to submit our ways to your ways, because your ways are always best for us. Help us to take assurance also in the fact that when things do not seem to be going well, that you are there, that you move even when we cannot see you, and that in you we will be well. Amen.